you know, we do want to engage in the kingdom of God. We want to get off our pew. We want to get, not just be spectators, but follow the Lord. But to do that, you've got to avoid a few minefields. I want to talk about one of those minefields today. So I've got a picture up here, a little sign post for you. Because I want to talk about expectations today. Expectations. Have you ever expected something to happen, to occur, and it didn't happen? And when it didn't happen, you were disappointed. The road to disappointment is paved with expectation. And we all have expectations, don't we? And then there's reality. How do you handle expectations when you're a believer? There are several passages of Scripture that I want us to look at this morning. And you can't read those, but we'll look at them on the text. But have you ever wondered, I've mentioned this before, how it is that you can share the gospel with people and talk to them about the free gift of eternal life, right? It's free. Jesus did it all. All we have to do is accept him in our life, and people just turn away. But then some other people don't. They receive the Lord. They open their hearts. Some close, some open. Why is that? What happens? What's going on? Well, there are probably many caveats to that kind of process, but this is one of them. One of the reasons that people close their hearts to the Lord is because of expectations. Expectations that they have. Now, with a person who doesn't know the Lord, maybe it's their expectations of God. In fact, we'll see today that even Christians can slide down that slippery slope where they want to put God in their box. They want to say, well, God should do this and God should do that, and here's the time frame that he should do it in. Here's the way that he should do it in. And they expect God to be a certain way. They have this box. In fact, if you look at the New Testament, the Pharisees and the Sadducees just boggle the brain. Jesus literally wiped out disease in Judea and in the countryside, right before their eyes. And their response was to crucify him. What happened? Why would they do that? Why would they not open up? Why did they close up? Because they had a certain agenda. They had a certain format. They had a certain box for the Messiah to fit in. And Jesus didn't fit in that box. Therefore, they said, we're going to take our marbles and go home. And that's what people do all the time. God does not want us to live with expectations. He wants us to live in the spirit of expectancy. There is a big difference between expectations and expectancy. You see, in expectancy, what we say is, God, I know that everything you do is good, but I don't know when you're going to do it. I don't know how you're going to do it. I don't know what color it's going to come in, what variety it's going to come in. That's your business. I just know that everything that you do is good. You see, that's the spirit of expectancy. What we say is, Lord, I know that you can redeem everything in my life. And in fact, you will. There are certain things that I do know. I know what God has told me. God has said, for example, that his son not only came that first time, he's going to come a second time. So I can expect him to do that. The problem that we get into is we have expectations for things that we don't have all the facts for. That's where we get into trouble. You see, because we start acting like God when we do that. Because only God knows all the facts. So we want to shy away. We want to avoid that minefield of expectations and live in the spirit of expectancy. Now, what's really interesting is that you see this a lot, particularly not just with Christians, but with lost people. I think agnostics and atheists, they travel down this journey. You see, because the reason many of these people don't believe in God or say they don't is because they have a formula, they have a format of which how God, the God that they believe or would believe in, has to fit in. And since the God, for example, of the Bible doesn't fit into that box, they will have none of it. I was reading a preacher this week, and he ran across a guy that was an agnostic and said, well, he was an atheist, so he didn't believe in God. He said, I decided I was going to try something that I learned. And so when he told me he didn't believe in God, the preacher said, oh, really? Well, which God do you not believe in? Maybe I don't believe in him either. Tell me about him. That's a good little deal right there. You see, because God didn't fit into his box, the God of the Bible. Here's what happens to a lot of people. Expectations really trip people up. Set them up for big time disappointment. The disappointment, if it lingers, will turn into anger. If the anger lingers, it'll turn into resentment. If the resentment lingers, it'll turn into bitterness, and then they're totally shut off from God. For example, you'll have a person that you'll run into, and you'll try to talk to them about the Lord, and they'll say, they'll just cut you right off. And you'll say, why? Why don't you want to let me share with you? Because I was 10 years old, I was 5 years old, I was 15 years old, I was 20 years old, and my father died. My mother died. What's the problem? They had expectations of what God should do in their parents' life. Here's what an expectation is like. It's the attitude, I'm owed, I'm entitled, I deserve, I demand. That's it. God owes my parents a long life. Where did you read that? You see, we're trying to dictate the terms by which God is going to operate. You will get into big time trouble. It will set you up for disappointment if you do that. Now, not only do people do that who are not believers, and by the way, who are lost people, but believers, do you know why we have Second Baptist churches? They were operating on expectations. Whoever was at the First Baptist Church didn't do what they were supposed to do. And so we're taking our marbles and what? Going home. Now, I don't want any of us to think that we're so spiritual that we're above this. You say, well, I've been going to the church and I've been reading my Bible. And man, that would never get me. Who was the greatest man that ever lived in the Old Testament? Except for you, Terry. You're in the early service. Who was it? Moses? Abraham? John the Baptist. Thank you, Drew. You remember what Jesus said about him? Of all the men, there's none greater than John the Baptist. Yet he is least in the kingdom of God. You see, you have those Old Testament saints that came into that middle period when Jesus was walking on the earth, but they were still Old Testament saints until when? Pentecost. But John the Baptist died before then, so he never became a New Testament believer. He was an Old Testament believer when he died. So Luke chapter 7, verse 16. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, watch this. Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Wow. What happened? John the Baptist slid down that slippery slope of expectations. Now, this is amazing. And yet, it's really not, because he put on his, what, camel skin just like everybody else, or camel hair, or whatever? You know? But John, and this is life, man, he was at the top of his game. You remember? He's down there in the Jordan preaching hellfire. I mean, it's turn or burn. Get right or get left. There was no gray area. It's lights out with John the Baptist. He's down there baptizing one person after the other. I mean, they're coming in droves. And then the pinnacle of all of that, which is really why he was born, Jesus comes into the Jordan and he baptizes Jesus. I mean, it doesn't get any better than that. But then Jesus walks off, and many of John's disciples begin to follow Jesus and don't follow John anymore. And the crowds start dissipating. It's not like it used to be. It's not that revival that we used to have back in the 70s at Castle Hills Baptist Church, where we went to church every night and saw people get saved every day. It wasn't the same, and it began to dissipate. And in fact, the Bible says through John, speaking about Jesus, that his ministry must increase and mine must decrease. And boy, it really did. It took a nosedive, because John was arrested by Herod. And John just didn't know how to keep his mouth shut. And he told Herod he shouldn't have taken his sister's wife. Shouldn't have done that. And Herod, that didn't really go over well with Herod. And so John is down there. It just doesn't look good. They come back and they tell him about all these wonderful things that are going on out there in Judea. And he's sitting there day after day, and all that stuff's going on, and his life is just getting lower and lower and lower. It's just lingering. The heyday is gone. The revival is gone. There's nobody to talk to in that single jail cell. Has God, you know, is this what God, is this what it's all about? You see, he began to have expectations of what the Messiah should do and should not do, and when he should do it. Boy, if it can happen to John the Baptist, it can happen to you, and it can happen to me. It's a mine you don't want to step on. You want to avoid. There are other places as well. Mark chapter 5, Jesus goes home to, or chapter 6, Jesus goes home to Nazareth. Then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Here we go. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended. He didn't fit into their box. They had these expectations. They'll get you into trouble. And then over in Matthew chapter 20, You remember that little story about the landowner, and Jesus told the story about the landowner, and early in the morning he hired some guys and he said, I'm going to pay you a certain amount of money if you work all day. Then he hired some more at 10 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, and he paid them all the same amount just to finish whatever part of the day was left. And then 4 o'clock, 4:45, just before quitting time, hired another guy. He's going to pay him the same amount that he paid the guy that started at 8 o'clock. And we see in Matthew 20 and verse 10, but when the first came, they supposed, they the listeners, that they would receive more, those who had been hired early in the morning, and they likewise received each a denarius. There's that word, supposed, assumed, expected. That's not the spirit of expectancy. That's where you're putting God in a box. You don't want to do that. I have here a little note that I wrote that I found. Psychiatrists call it the Paris effect. It means the disappointment that many first-time visitors to Paris experience after hyped-up expectations from the media. This particular article went on to note that many Japanese and now Chinese visitors expect a place full of romance, beauty, and wealth. Instead, they find pavements peppered with cigarette butts and aggravated commuters and packed metro trains. For some, the shock is too much to bear, prompting them to seek medical help for symptoms that may include irritability, fear, obsession, depression, mood, insomnia, and a feeling of persecution by the French. In extreme cases, the only remedy is a one-way ticket out of France. I have some pictures here I want to show you to illustrate these faulty expectations that we can get caught up in. Now, isn't that an awesome picture there? Can you imagine yourself, you and your spouse, walking down the China Great Wall? You know, the sun's coming up or the sun's going down, and you're there all by yourself. This is on the brochure, right? Here's reality. That's in October, by the way. Don't go in October. How about the Leaning Tower of Pisa, right? That looks pretty cool. Yeah, that's what you're going to see right there. So they're doing yoga out there in the yard. How about if you want to admire the Mona Lisa in Paris, France? Yeah, that's about as close as you're going to get to that. That looks like fun. And here's your picnic in front of the Eiffel Tower in France. Look at the green grass. Boy, they got their little picnic going on. They're viewing there. It looks great, doesn't it? No, this is reality right here. Forget it. How about, you know, you can see yourself on the slope skiing. Here we go. No, right here. How about sunbathing in Rio, right? Look at that beach. Look at that. That looks awesome. Here's reality. Yeah, wow. And then finally, have you ever thought about just going on a gondola ride in Venice, Italy, just you and your sweetheart, just enjoying it? Oh, what fun. No. Traffic jam, you know? Expectations, they can cause problems. Here's what I want us to think about. In Philippians 1:20, the word there is earnest expectation. Now that's the spirit of expectancy. Here, Paul says, according to my earnest expectation and hope. Now, here he's going to give us a synonym for expectation. He's going to say, this is what this means. It means hope. That in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Whether by life or by death. Now, what does that sound like? Does that sound like certainty or uncertainty? He doesn't know. He doesn't know. And in fact, he doesn't really care. What he's saying is, God's got it all under his plan, his providence, his purpose. I'm not going to put God in a box. Allison was telling me this morning that I didn't really know this. And when she got sick several years ago, you know, when she was cleaning out the porch, the bird nest came down, she got really bird flu. And she was a preemie baby, so her lungs never really developed. And back then, they back in like 1982 when she was born, they just give you all oxygen, right? And that's not really good. We know that now. I didn't know that then. Anyway, so she caught this stuff, and that kind of triggered some other stuff that she had. And so she fully expected God to heal her in 3 months. And she was praying that way. 3 months came and it didn't happen. I mean, she's doing much better today, but she still deals with it. You know, years later, all this stuff, she has to watch and really be careful. She told me this morning, she said, I expected God to heal me and it didn't happen. And she said, I got kind of mad at God. And that anger kind of turned to resentment. See, that's an expectation. Go over to Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. Here's what you want. Here's the spirit of expectancy. This is what you want to practice. And hope does not, what? Disappoint. If you want to avoid disappointment, get rid of your expectations. Not only of God, but of others. Rather, have a spirit of expectancy whereby you say, you know, Lord, because hope is like an anchor, whatever you want to do in my life, I want you to know I'm good with that. And I'm so good with it, just bring it on. Bring it on. Whatever you want. Whenever you want. However you want. Because I know, because you have told me this in Romans 8:28, that everything that you do to me, everything that you allow in my life is for my good. Bring it on. That's what we need to start practicing. So I'm going to ask you just to bow your heads and we'll start right now. As our heads are bowed, isn't it interesting that Jesus didn't tell the disciples after he left much of what was going to happen to them? He did not. It was a mystery. What he did tell them was, trust me. What he did tell them was, follow me. You see, that's the spirit of expectancy. We are expecting God to do great and mighty things, but we are not going to dictate the terms. And even if there's a lull, even if we're not in that old time of revival, like back in the 70s at Castle Hills Baptist Church, it doesn't matter, because God is ordaining my life. God's providence and sovereignty reigns over my life, and he is doing great and mighty things in his own time and in his own way, and this is my confession. Now that's what you want to start practicing. Day in and day out. And when you come to that minefield, you will skip right over it. And you will be in a position to help somebody else who fell prey. Father, help us.